Turn back to Galatians 3, and I've been reading verses to you that speak about a new identity. In every generation, there's always talk about who people identify with, or what people identify with. And it's natural for us to want to know. It seems to be amped up because of our daily connections on social media. We're so connected to the world and the world's opinions in our reading, in our viewing, in our listening, oftentimes to the great detriment of our souls. Today, if you pick the wrong person, or the wrong position, or the wrong platform, you will be canceled. Canceled by the world. Do you care? Some people do. And for so many of us, cancel culture really began for us in our school years. Who did you hang out with? Who did you identify with? In school, over time, young people are shaped by their peers and some of their teachers as to who or what to identify with. The message of Dad and Mom is lost in this ever-increasing static that comes through, like John Bunyan would say, the ear gate and the eye gate. Who do you spend most of your discussion time with? Especially the things of life. That person or that group is who you are likely to become in speech and in action as an adult. You can't help it. Let's step back for a minute and consider our past conversations with people. When we meet someone for the first time, one of the questions that might come up is, what do you do? And I'm not saying this is wrong, just this is what we commonly do in conversation. Because you see, in some people's minds, you are defined chiefly by your work. And we all labor at it so hard. I mean, it is the main thing that we do during most of the week. It's a natural working out of the thought process to that question we answered when we were younger. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be? A doctor? A firefighter? Maybe we put on a costume. Maybe some of us wore a cape. We pretended. This is who I want to be when I grow up. But does being that as an adult really define us before God, our Creator? Identity is relevant. What identity will you choose to be through all eternity? Does this really matter to you? There's a lot of emphasis on gender identity now. Gender identity, gender equality too. What does having the right gender label really mean today? Let's think of another. Do we identify ourselves with our sexual orientation. Some do. What about our political affiliation? Are you with Biden or with Trump or someone else? Who do you identify with? What about ethnicity? Are you a Jew? Do you love Israel? Does that matter? Or what nationality? I'm an American. All of these things that I've stated and more, but all of these things here are part of our obsession to identify and catalog other people. We can't help it. We can't help but judge. We do it all of the time. It's not necessarily a bad thing. I'm just pointing out what we do. We look at another person and we say to ourselves, is that person a threat to me or not? Paul's assessment of the court of human opinion is this, what he writes in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Did you catch that? I'm not declared righteous before God because of my assessment of myself. What does God think of me? This should moderate the way that we view ourselves and the way we view others. How does the Lord view us? What label would Jesus put on us? And may I suggest to you that biblically speaking, there are only two labels that he would use to identify you and me. You are either his sheep or a goat. That's very clear from Matthew 25 at the judgment. Only two categories, two labels. We could put it another way. You are either in Adam or in Christ Jesus. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Still, we see only two labels, not 100. So ultimately, it doesn't matter what you think of yourself or how you identify yourself. What matters is Christ's judgment of you, of me, and of all the rest of the world. What really matters is if you are in Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. That's what it says in Galatians 3. We just read it, verse 28. Ethnicity doesn't matter before God. Your work, your social status does not matter before God. Your gender, which are only two possibilities, male or female, does not matter. The only identification that matters is whether you are in Christ and belong to Christ. How do you get in? How do you get in Christ? Galatians 3:26 makes it plain, through faith in Christ Jesus. Through faith. That's how you get in. Faith in Him. And then all of the rest follows, as we see in these verses, verses 27 through 29. We had just read it here. 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then he talks about labels. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Baptized into Christ, having put on Christ, one in Christ with others, because you belong to Christ and are heirs with Christ. Christ is everything. Who do you identify with? How do you identify yourself to others? And it's clear from reading Paul's epistles that this man is a changed man. And only changed men and women can truly identify with Christ Jesus. We've got a lot of people in the church today who identify as Christians, but they know nothing of Christ. And yet we see in Paul's life that he's transformed. He's transformed by God's grace. The Saul that's described in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, where he is converted to Christ, is not the Saul of Acts chapter 8, verse 3, who is wreaking havoc on the church and dragging off Christians to prison. Paul never, ever identifies with who he was before his conversion. We saw that here in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. He's speaking about his former self. We read it in Romans 6, where he talked about the old man was crucified with Christ. He's not identifying with that anymore. He doesn't live there. He doesn't put on that clothing, that cape, that costume. Paul doesn't identify with his physical circumcision. He doesn't identify with his ethnicity. In Colossians 3, we see those things. He doesn't identify with his family name. He doesn't identify with his ambition as a Jew. He doesn't identify as a Pharisee. He doesn't identify with any of those things that the world considers precious. But to him, it's all rubbish. It's garbage. It's trash. Colossians 3, verse 8. The most important thing to Paul is to gain Christ, and here it is, to be found in Him. He identifies himself as being in Christ forevermore, and Christ's bondservant and apostle. Just go through every single one of his epistles. Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1, 1 and 2 Timothy 1, Titus 1. He's always identifying with Christ. And as the apostle and bondservant of Christ. So let's consider, in the time that we have remaining, this outline concerning a new identity that we have in Christ Jesus. If we have faith in Jesus, We can see in these 3 points here in the outline, I have a new identity because I have faith in Christ. Secondly, I have a new identity because I have been baptized into Christ. And thirdly, I have a new identity because I am one in Christ. Verse 26 again, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Let's look at this first main point. The first thing I want to say, and this takes up a portion of our time here, and then we'll go through very quickly the remaining points. The first thing I want to say about faith in Christ Jesus is that this faith has been given to me. I cannot, in my flesh, produce the kind of faith that God requires to trust Him fully for salvation in Christ Jesus. Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. See, he says, I want it. But in my flesh, I don't have the power to perform it. My point is this. A sinful nature cannot ever produce saving faith. Saving faith must be given to us by God, and it is given to His elect as a gift. They didn't earn it. They didn't work for it and eventually had enough funds to purchase it. It's all a gift by His grace. Again, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What is the that in the verse? And that faith is not of yourselves. You didn't produce it. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, not what you do, not what you can produce. God does it in you. God gives you the faith. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Why? Because, you know, if I work it up, if I do it, hey, I caused it. I made my salvation complete. God offered it, but I had to do the rest. What did I have to do? I had to generate this faith. That's not what the Bible teaches us. God gives us faith, and the first thing we do is we cry out to God, I believe! And therefore I confess Him. The kind of faith in God that my flesh produces is unwilling to be fully obedient to all that God commands me when I am pressed, especially when I'm pressed to self-sacrifice. And that kind of faith won't save anyone. Rich young ruler who asked Christ, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He's an example of this. Christ gave him a command to do that one thing, to inherit eternal life. And what happened? He was dejected. He turned away from Christ in disobedience. Mark 10 verses 21 and 22, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. What an incentive. Trade in my earthly goods for heavenly goods. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The faith that he had in God was not a saving faith. Saving faith is willing to sacrifice everything to gain Christ. Paul said it, Philippians 3, verse 7, but what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Saving faith produces godly obedience. We see that in a number of verses all throughout the New Testament. Romans 6, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether you are a slave of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Here's my point again. Saving faith produces godly obedience. It doesn't turn away from Christ and go do its own thing. It's not characterized by disobedience. Saving faith is given to us in the new birth along with godly repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. You can't see or enter into the kingdom of heaven without saving faith. The eyes of faith that are given to us in the new birth, those feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that is given to us in the new birth. Saving faith is God's work in those who believe in Jesus. We cannot boast. It is a glorious and precious gift. What is the work of God? What is God's work? Remember how that was asked to Jesus in John chapter 6. There were certain Jews that said to him, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is God's work, that you believe in him whom he sent. He gives us faith, and that faith must operate. That faith must work in believing in him fully. And the second thing to note under this head is this faith will never fail me. The kind of faith that God gives me is a faith that will never fail me. It should be obvious to us when we read through the epistle to the Hebrews, when we get to chapter 11, that these ones were people of faith. We read all throughout that chapter, verses 13 and 39 and 40. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They died in faith. Their faith didn't disappear. Verse 39 and 40, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We're going to be perfected together. But what was the characteristic of their life? Faith through and through. It wasn't a faith that quit. And the kind of faith that we generate in our flesh is a quitting faith. Why will this faith God has given me not fail me? Because the Lord is the author of it and the finisher of it. He's the one that brings it to completion. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, as born-again believers in Christ, we can humbly give thanks to the Father above that we have a new identity because we have a God-given faith in Christ given to us in the new birth and a faith that will not fail us. So having considered this first point, let's turn then to the second main point in this outline. I have a new identity because I have been baptized in Christ. Again, verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The first thing under this heading, I have been baptized into Christ's death. Baptized into His death. So much can be said on this point alone. But again, in Romans chapter 6, what we read this morning, as critics arguing against what Paul was teaching there, justification by faith in Christ alone, and their argument against him, shall we continue in sin then that grace may abound? A sarcastic type of remark. You know, if grace is so great, if grace superabounded our sin, why don't we just live in sin and we'll be enjoying the benefits of superabounding grace? And he says, you don't even know what you're talking about. You don't get it. You don't understand it. Verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? So He died to sin as our sin bearer. And we died to sin with Him in His death. We weren't physically there, but spiritually, we have died to sin and can no longer live in it if we are baptized into Christ Jesus. Jesus died to sin once for all time. The life that He lives, He ever lives to God, Paul says in verse 10 of that chapter. So likewise, we must reckon ourselves to be the same, truly and forever dead to sin. Its guilt, its power, its dominion, we don't identify with it anymore. We are alive to God, and we identify with Jesus. So we can't continue in sin as born-again believers. We're under God's grace. We're taking up the cross. We're denying ourselves. We're following the Lord Jesus. And secondly, under this head, I've been baptized into Christ's resurrection. This, of course, is seen in our lives after we have been born again of God. We repent of our sins. People see it. We trust wholly in the Savior. They see a change in us. We obey our Lord Jesus. We walk, live our daily lives in a newness of life. That's what he says in Romans 6:4. We were raised with Him to walk in newness of life. We're a new creation in Christ by God's Spirit through His Word. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, Paul says, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I have a new identity because I've been baptized into Christ, into His death, into His resurrection. Jesus is everything to us. The world is something we use until He comes again, but it's not something we identify with any longer. We We don't love it and chase after it anymore. We love Jesus and we follow Him. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper today as born-again believers in Christ, again, we can humbly thank the Father above for this new identity, because we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ, baptized into His death and forever dead to sin, and baptized into His resurrection and forever alive to God, in order that we might walk in the newness of life. Glory to God for so rich a salvation. Amen. And thirdly, I have a new identity because I am one in Christ with others. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You have one label. One label. You are a sheep that belongs to Christ. You are in Christ. You're no longer a goat. Labels matter, but it only matters because of who labels you. The first point under this head, I have union with Christ because of the indwelling Spirit of God. You can see that in your outline there. Because of the indwelling Spirit of God, I have union with Christ. So again, another point that we're only briefly touching on here. I'm in union with Christ in His death. This happened when the Spirit baptized me into Christ at regeneration. I'm also in union with Christ in His resurrection. One and the same baptism, that baptism there by the Spirit into Christ. And this is what baptism by immersion portrays for us. We're not sprinkled. You know, it's not poured out on. We are immersed in the water. We are dead to the world. We've been crucified with Christ and we are plunged beneath the waves. We are buried with Christ under the water. The old person that we identified with is there in the water, and when we come back out, there it is, still in the water. We identify as a new person in Jesus Christ, and we show it by walking in the newness of life. I not only have union with the Lord in that singular event, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even the baptism that we practice by ordinance here. I have union with Christ because the Spirit of God takes up residence in every individual that He makes alive in Christ. After our regeneration, we are never left alone to grow up in grace by ourselves. God is with us all the way to the very end. Jesus said in John 14, beginning of verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes to the church, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own. We belong to Jesus. and the Spirit of God lives within us. I have union with Christ because of the indwelling Spirit of God. And secondly, I have union with others in Christ because we are all indwelt by that same Spirit. Let me give you just one reference here, though we could draw from many others. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, as born-again believers in Christ, again, we humbly thank the Father above that we have a new identity because we are one in Christ with others. And that union in Christ happens because of the indwelling Spirit of God in us individually and one and the same Spirit in us corporately. And we could say with Paul, "Thanks be to God for such an indescribable gift to us in Christ Jesus." And then this last and final point here this morning. I have a new identity because I belong to Christ and I am a joint heir with Him. Notice what He says here in verse 29. "And if you are Christ's," or if you belong to Christ, "then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Two things I want you to see here before we close. The first thing being, I have been given to Christ by the Father and can't be ungiven. There's no take-backs with God. Once you are given to Christ, you can't be ungiven. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, given to Him by the Father, are Abraham's seed. Now, Abraham, the father of the Jews, he has many physical descendants. But Abraham also has spiritual descendants. Jews and non-Jews who walk in the same footsteps of faith that he exhibited in his life. Paul says in Romans 4, "And Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised," Gentiles who believe, "that the righteousness might be imputed to them also." And then he goes on further in 12, "and the father of circumcision, to those who are not only of the circumcision," he's speaking about Israel here, "who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised." Believing Jews, believing Gentiles, made one together in Christ Jesus. These spiritual descendants are given to Christ by the Father in heaven. John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Is He calling you to come to Him in faith, believing? Is He calling you to come to Him, to let go of the world, to turn your back on the world and identifying with the world and coming to faith in Him and identifying with Him? He says He's not going to turn you out. He's not going to turn you away. John 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." See, we're secure when we come to Jesus. He goes on to say, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." I'm keeping them. He's keeping them. He's given them to me. He's not ungiving them at some point in time because You know, we've once more fallen on our face in sin. We don't live in it any longer. We died to sin, but if we stumble there, if we belong to Jesus and the Spirit of God is within us and we are born again, He's right there to pick us up, to dust us off and say, come on, hold my hand, let's do this again. Let's get across the street safely. I mean, He's with us. He's our security. He's everything for us. Our wisdom, our righteousness, our all in all. The last point under this head. I have been given an inheritance in Christ by the Father which can't be ungiven. Not only were we given to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were given an inheritance to enjoy with Him. We are joint heirs. Now, Abraham's physical descendants, they inherited blessings, material blessings in the promised land. But it is Abraham's spiritual descendants given to Christ Jesus who will inherit all things in a new earth. Paul speaks about that sonship in Christ, as well as inheriting that new earth as children of God. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Notice what he says there. This is how you're going to tell the difference between those who are really heirs and those who are pretenders. I'll tell you how. Because they are willing to sacrifice self, take up their cross, and identify with Him. And they will suffer, but they will also be glorified together with Him when He comes. Are you willing to suffer for the name of Jesus? Do you long to be in Him? 2 Peter 3, verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This world stinks. This world is getting worse and worse until finally it's going to be like Noah's day. You think it's bad now? I can't even imagine what that looks like. But that's what Jesus said before His coming. It'll be just like that in the days of Noah. And just like in the days of Noah, there were those few who truly followed the Lord and obeyed His voice. And there were the many that just walked on in their blindness and ignorance, doing their own thing. And that day falls on them like a trap. Who do you identify with? The world? Or do you identify with Jesus? In Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Revelation 21:7, He who overcomes shall inherit all things. You're going to go through suffering identifying with Christ, but you're also going to overcome because of the Spirit within you and the grace God gives you every day, and you reading His Word, loving Him, and obeying Him and His commandments. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Do you long to be a son of God? Do you long to be a daughter of God? Have faith in Jesus. Turn away from the world. Turn away from your sins and trust in Him completely. So again, in closing, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper today as born-again believers in Christ, we humbly give thanks to the Father above that we have a new identity because we belong to Christ and are co-heirs with Him. Given to Christ and never to be ungiven. Given an inheritance in Christ which can never be taken away. May we ever be grateful to Him for His sovereign mercy and His sovereign grace. And may we resolve to serve Him all the days of our life until He comes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this great salvation that You have not only planned, but that has been executed perfectly by Your Son. If You left even the smallest amount to be done by us, we would fall short in that. If it were only 1% that we had to add to ensure our salvation, we couldn't even do that. Thank You for the perfect Son of God. Thank You for who He is. Thank You for what He has done. Thank You for His intercession on our behalf in the heavenlies and the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon the people of God so that we are not orphans. Thank You for all of these things. We see them even in the elements of the supper, O Lord, that body that was broken, which the bread signifies. And then that blood that was shed to atone for our sins, that we might be a forgiven people and we might be justified forever in Jesus by faith. Father, I pray that You would encourage us who believe, strengthen our faith, establish our faith. And Father, I pray for those who are still under the sound of My voice that have yet to close with Christ. Call them, Lord. May they hear Your voice calling them to turn away from the world and to identify with Jesus through faith. We ask in His precious name. Amen.